Well, I'm excited to be here. Tried to get my name introduced. I don't think everyone heard that. My wife hates when I introduce myself this way, but she's not here. My name is Leighton Size, and you can remember it because it rhymes with Satan Lies. You can see why my wife doesn't like that introduction. I think it's fun, because it's true. I thought as we are on this side of Christmas, and we're approaching a new year, and I'll be back next week as well, is to think about what did you just experience? And now maybe you had a great Christmas, but I want you to think about your Christmas experience, and maybe you're like me, and you still haven't done your Christmas. I'll be doing mine later today. That's when my daughter, who lives over by Jackson, could make it over because her in-laws are over there, so this will be our Christmas later today. So maybe it hasn't happened for you yet, but on a scale of green, yellow, red, how was your Christmas? Was it green? Everything was wonderful. It was good. There was nobody who said something that everyone cringed at when they said that. There was no fighting that was going on between that one family member who, well, when they come, they've got to bring something up that they're upset about, which upsets somebody else. So think about your Christmas for a minute. And then just think about your situation in the community where you live. What did you see? What did you witness throughout the last couple of months? Were there people that were really excited and anxious about Christmas to get it here and to have it all happen, and they were joyful? And then maybe you had situations like Cal and a family member, something tragic happened. You don't know what to do with it. You don't know how to address it. We tend to think that we are living in the most divided, divisive time in history, and I've got some news. It's not. Now, you've probably heard these warnings that when you get together with work or you get together with family, maybe there's some things you should avoid talking about, like politics and religion. And if you bring that up, somebody will get upset about what you have to say. Or what you shouldn't do is give advice on parenting. When that one kid isn't behaving, they don't need you to tell them how to take care of the problem. Or maybe it's about finances, that you shouldn't have spent this much on me. How can you afford this? And now you're going to have all of these bills. How is your season gone for you? Is it green? Everything has been great. Is it yellow? There were a lot of cautions, but we made it through. Or did you have a lot of reds? It is chaotic. It is awful. And I don't know how we're going to repair that relationship after the blowout that happened this week or last week, or that might still happen in the next week. I don't know if you know this passage well. John 17 is called Jesus' high priestly prayer. It is one of my favorite passages, the whole of it, but since I have other passages I want to look at, we're not going to read all of it. So just to help you know where we are at, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he knows the cross is coming. He knows the anguish of it. He's in the middle of that, and all of 17, I think it may be his longest prayer, all of 17 is a single prayer. So we usually focus on the part where take this cup from me and that aspect of it, but Jesus is praying for first the disciples, but then he shifts, and he's talking about us. I love that thought, that in the garden, Jesus was actually praying for us today, in this very season, in this very moment. Jesus, now I'm not saying in his godness, he knew everything that was going to happen, because I think his deity, he laid aside a lot of the deity when he had put on humanity. So I'm not saying he specifically knew that on this particular day in Hamilton that we would all be here. I'm saying him being the loving God prayed as a human on our behalf because he wanted us to experience something, and this is the thing he wanted us to have. So if Jesus prayed this for you and for me, I think it's pretty important. So John 17, verses 20 through 23. My prayer is not for them alone, and that would be the disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I don't know if you've noticed that before, that Jesus actually prayed for every single person here who says, I believe in Jesus. I believe he went to the cross. I believe he came and was born in a manger. I believe all of those things. But notice what his prayer was. Complete unity. Not partial unity. Partial unity might be that, you know, as good reformers, we could associate with Christian reformers, that kind of unity. No, but that we could have unity with Baptists and Methodists and Catholics. Anyone that declares Jesus, that follows Jesus, that is seeking after Jesus, that we could have complete unity with them. And I know this is a hard thing to think about, given the fact of where our denomination is. And the fact that you may have friends and family who are now in another denomination because they didn't think unity was so important that we could have differences and still be connected with one another. We tend to think that our way is right and we want to go in that direction. So before we look at the rest of our passages, I just want you to think a minute because we overlook this so much. We see the disciples as the followers of Jesus. They're unified in Jesus. They just follow Jesus. They were all the same. We're going to look at the different groups that were following Jesus. There are five different political persuasions in the Jewish culture at the time of Jesus. So we're not even talking about the Romans or the Greeks or those outside. We're just going to touch base on those five different political viewpoints, religious viewpoints of how to do things. And then notice out of those five that four of them are in the group of disciples. There's one that didn't end up making it in there They're pretty important to the story, but they're not one of the disciple groups. So let's back up to John 1, 35 to 37. And you're going to know these passages. So this is John who is baptizing, and he has a lot of followers, John the Baptist. And he says, the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Okay, so this isn't one of those areas that we talk about tremendously, but John the Baptist is on the other side of the Jordan River. Okay? His father, Zechariah, is a priest. There is a group of people in Jesus' time who are separated. We call them the Essenes. They are of the priestly line, but they believe that the whole system has been corrupted. And so they believe what we need to do is go away from everybody that's got it wrong, and we're going to go do it right, and we're going to do it by ourselves, far away from everyone else who doesn't do it the right way. And when they get it all wrong, and God blesses us over here, everything can change. But we're going to go do it right. If this were me, I would phrase it as, I'm going to take my toys and leave. Okay? So we're going over there. We don't know with certainty that John is one of those people, or that his father is, but there are clues in the text that what we know from the Dead Sea Scrolls that makes it look like John is acting like they would have. He's out across the Jordan. You have to leave civilization. You have to leave Jerusalem and go find him. He's out in the desert. He's far away. He's withdrawn from the community. He's withdrawn from society, and you have to go to him. To me, that makes a good possibility that John might have been an Essene. And in this passage, it says, two of John's disciples who are believing what John is teaching say, oh, I'm going to go follow Jesus now. They leave that, and now they're going. The group that says, we separate, we divide, we go away from all of you, two of his disciples are that. Now, we get a clue at who they are, but I'm not worried about who they are right now. So we'll continue in John 1, verses 43 and 44. The next day, Jesus decided to leave Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Okay, so that's just a little clue. We've got the calling of three more people, or now we have Philip and Andrew and Peter. Peter and Andrew are brothers and they're fishermen, but they are up in the Galilee region. Now we tend to do the same thing when we read scripture that we would do in our political parties, okay? So there's the Republicans, they're all the same. There's the Democrats, they're all the same. That's how we tend to view them, monolithic. But when I lived in Iowa, a Democrat in Iowa is a whole lot different than a Democrat in New York City. And a Republican in New York City is a whole lot different than the Republicans I met when I lived in Texas. Okay, so I can say that there were Pharisees in the Galilee region, and you won't know the difference between the Pharisees in the Galilee region and the Pharisees that are in Jerusalem, but they're different. Okay, and part of what the Pharisees want to do is they want to worship God the right way. And we kind of pick on them a little bit of they're just super religious and they're legalistic and all of this. But it starts from a heart that says, I don't want to displease God. I don't want to go to exile again. How do we make sure we don't have that happen again? We not only make sure we obey the laws, we put rules around the laws, a fence to keep us even from getting there. Now, growing up, I remember some of these like fencing rules that I heard growing up in the church. Like, you don't even go to a movie theater because there could be something that's objectionable in a movie you see. So if you never go to a movie, you never have that problem. You don't even have to determine whether it's R-rated or any other ratings. You just don't go to movies. Or you don't go to dancing, because then you won't end up having any contact with anyone of the opposite sex, which could lead to whatever people thought it could lead to. And so that kind of mentality is what they had. But if we go and actually read through the whole of what's going on, when Jesus is up in the Galilee region, we have the Pharisees always in conversation with Jesus, always trying to get Jesus to say, for them to go to Jesus and say, Jesus, we kind of like what you're saying, but please just move over here a little bit further. You need to come over here. You need to be in the center, and you're over on the edge. We want you over here because we can see some of the stuff you're doing. We want to bring you. But when we get to those in Jerusalem, yeah, they have the same name, but they also have some political power and some political influence. And we know that power and influence can bring corruption. And so the Sanhedrin and all of those who are in Jerusalem isn't the same group of Pharisees that Jesus meets in the Galilee region. And so here, I think, and there's others who agree with me, that as we look at Philip, we look at Andrew, we look at Peter, that they are probably growing up around Pharisees and thinking the same way that Jesus, or that they did. And then we can see the evidence of that a little bit when Jesus says, I'm going to the cross. He says other things, and Peter puts his foot in his mouth all over the place. I think it's because of what he heard all the time growing up, what he witnessed from the Pharisees. He sees this is the way to do it, and Jesus is always challenging that viewpoint. Okay, so those are some of the easy ones. Now we're going to get a little bit more where we're going to have some controversy happening. So Luke, we're going to jump to Luke for our next two. Luke 5, 27 and 28. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. I'm going to go ahead and read the next one, and we'll talk about these two together. When morning came, he said to his disciples, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he designated as apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot. Okay, so we've got two more groups now. So let's start with the last one, the Zealots. Zealots get their name because of the zeal that they had, the energy that they had, the desire that they had, and their willingness to do anything at any cost, to pay any price, to do and carry out their belief. And their belief was the Romans need to go no matter what. We're taking up arms and we're going to overthrow them. I would imagine, well, zealots were known for always carrying a weapon on them, which makes it really interesting when we get later on and there's, do you have any weapons, when Jesus is going to go to the garden, and they're like, well, will these do? I just want to know if Simon's the one that pulled out the sword that he had with him. Like, yeah, oh yeah, I'm carrying one. I'm packing. I'm ready to go. Zealots want to overthrow the government at any cost. They want Rome out. Whatever they can do, doesn't matter if they're laying down their life, they're going to go and they're going to get it done. Now, maybe we don't think of Levi or Matthew, depending upon which name, which gospel we're in this way, but I'm going to put them in the camp called the Herodians, okay? Herod is in power. Herod is collaborating with Rome. The tax collectors are collaborating with Rome. He's a collaborator. He is a traitor to his own people. He doesn't maybe necessarily care about his people. I mean, he think he does. But what's more important is, how do I get by? What's in it for me? How can I get ahead? So most people, and this is often where the Pharisees also would get our passages that talk about, he even eats with sinners and tax collectors. Yeah, tax collectors were put right in there with sinners. You didn't need to make a distinction between them. They would mention them because I think Levi, Matthew is there, and they want Jesus to know they don't approve of Matthew or Levi whatsoever. Okay, so if you had a really anxious get-together, I've had some of these in my lifetime. In fact, my wedding was one of those where when we were making the seating chart for the wedding, we had to make sure my grandmother was in that far corner at the reception hall, and my grandfather was in that, and that in no way, we had to pick the right corners, were they going to cross going to the door or going to get food. You just weren't going to let them see each other, talk to each other, acknowledge each other was there, but I needed to invite both of them. Now just imagine Jesus' first gathering together. And I don't know what the seating chart is. I like to imagine in my mind bad scenarios that could play out in a funny way. I think Jesus sat Simon the Zealot next to Levi the tax collector. What would that conversation have been like? I mean, have you ever had awkward conversations? You don't know what to say. I mean, what does Matthew turn to to Simon and say, "Hey, you killed anybody lately?" And what does Simon reply back to Matthew? "So, have you returned any of that money you stole?" We tend to think the disciples are all happy-go-lucky people that saw Jesus. Jesus called them, and they just went along. And they're just there bumbling along, and our focus is on Jesus all the time, which it should be, and I'll get to that in a minute. But we overlook. Jesus went and picked people from these four groups. These four groups believed they were the only ones that had it right. If you weren't in our group, you weren't doing it this way, you didn't belong. Our job is to either avoid you, and get away from you. Our job is either to convince you and bring you in, and you do it our way, and we'll bring you over here, or I'm just doing my own thing, and I'm just getting by. It doesn't matter who you are. I'm just going to get mine, or I'm going to go take the world on. I mean, those are the four views that we have there. There's one other view that we have, which would be the Sadducees. I like people, I've heard this said that Jesus spends 3 years with the Pharisees and he spends 1 week with the Sadducees and they kill him. The Sadducees are those who have the political power and Jesus is a threat to their political power. They are the ones who the Essenes want to get away from because they think they're doing the practices all wrong in the temple, all of those things. But the Sadducees are the ones in the political, religious power within Jerusalem, and that's what they care about. Unless, you know, Nicodemus, who comes to him, was a Sadducee, and he doesn't actually stay, or some of the others who were in that group may have been, they weren't one of the 12. Now, when I use the word unity, I don't know what you think. Because one of the problems we have in English is at times we have words that mean one thing and a word that's pretty close to it, and we conflate the two words. So unity and uniformity are two different words. But we sometimes think of the exact same thing if I say unity or I say uniformity. And so I want to give you an example to help break down that image of what the difference is between unity and uniformity. So, I've got an image to show you, and it's an orchestra. So, if you've ever seen an orchestra, there's a lot of instruments there. And I didn't want you to focus on the people, so it's just the instruments. I gave you all of those instruments. Back in the back is the percussion. Up in front, you have some of the strings, and they're on one side. And then, like, if you've ever been to one, it's beautiful. It's done right. But we sometimes think what unity means is uniformity, which means everything is identical. It is the same. So I have another image for you. I went to AI and I asked it to give me an orchestra of all French horns. I don't think that'd be beautiful at all. I mean, maybe if you did a trio of horns, it would be okay. I mean, if you have 50 French horns all playing the exact same thing, the beauty is lost. The joy is gone. It could be amazing. But I doubt it. That's what we sometimes think when we say unity. We all have to be the same. It's not. That's uniformity. When we all have to conform to a single thing. Now, uniformity is great when you're making cars. You want every single part to be identical so it can replace the broken part if you need to replace a part. That's fantastic. But it doesn't make for things that are always beautiful. Let's go back to our passage. You know what? Before we look at that, I want to share one other thing. As I was approaching Christmas in the last week, I have a lot of friends online. Most of these stickers that are on my mug are from people I know online. So this one here is from a church called Imagine Church, which until this year only existed online. It's a 10-year-old church, had been online until just this year. This here is Nerd Church, called Nerch in Germany. And I've got a whole bunch of other friends that I have their stickers from who are doing ministry all around the world. Well, this week, in one of the places that we gather online in Discord servers, and if you don't know that, that's okay. Just think of it as a game techie Facebook. I said Merry Christmas. And somebody's reply was Christmas bad, and they left. They decided that my saying Merry Christmas, and this is a Christian gathering. Everyone who's in there claims to follow Jesus. I said Merry Christmas, and they left. And I'm like, well, that's weird. I would have wanted to have a conversation about this. This would have been, you know, a nice time to gather together and dialogue, and they just left. Well, they happened to be in another group with another friend of mine in another church, which VRMMO church. They were in that server. I'm also in that server. And someone there said Merry Christmas, and they went on a rant about how Christmas is pagan, how Christmas is this, and how dare you celebrate Christmas. And then they left that server. And I'm like, couldn't you have a different viewpoint than having to have everyone agree with you? I mean, why are we celebrating? We're not celebrating Christmas. And we didn't celebrate Christmas because we said, oh yeah, there's this old pagan holiday. Let's co-opt it and then we'll put something on it. What can we do? Oh, we'll do the birth of Jesus. Like anybody that you see talking about that does not really know what they're talking about. I mean, atheists will argue that. And I'm not saying that there isn't some evidence around that, but actually if you look, it looks more like the pagans tried to co-opt Christmas by creating Saturnalia and some other things. So they left, which meant I could no longer dialogue. They left, which means I can no longer have a conversation with them. Although there's one more server that I'm in with them. They didn't leave that one yet, so maybe there's still a chance. But I'm going to wait for opportunities. They're a little upset. I don't know if it's at me. I don't think it is. I think it's at their viewpoint, not being the same as everyone else. So, let's read our passage one more time. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for all those who will believe in me through the message. That is all of you here who believed in the message. That is all of those down the road at the next church who believed in the message. All of those up in Zealand who believed the message. All of those in the Ark who left the Reformed Church. All of those in the CRC who left the Reformed Church a long time ago. All of those who believe in Jesus. And how did we believe in Jesus? Because the message went out through the disciples and was passed on and passed on and passed on and passed on. I don't know how many passed ons it would take to get to us. But it was passed on 1 century, 2 centuries, 3 centuries, 4 centuries. I mean, I imagine it could be 100 people between you and Jesus, the message being passed on. All who believe in the message, and the prayer is this, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus' desire for this isn't for our benefit. It is so that the world outside of the church believes in Jesus, because when it looks at the church, it sees unity. I have given them the glory that you gave to me. I believe that's going to be the disciples, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus wants us and the world to know that the Father loved the Son and sent the Son, and by seeing and knowing our unity is what Jesus believes is going to bring the world to Him. When we, as believers, choose to have complete unity, I don't think we can do that on our own. I certainly can't have complete unity. It takes the whole of the body to have complete unity. I can't have complete unity within my family. I mean, well, I have three kids. The oldest and the youngest are married. I've got two son-in-laws, and I tell my wife this, I don't know if she believes me, but one of them reminds me of who I was in high school, and one of them reminds me of who I was in college, and I say, you see potential in the one because you met me in college, and he reminds you of me then. I see potential in the other one that you don't see because he reminds me of what I was even before you met me, and I see the potential in him. But I can't bring my son-in-laws together in complete unity unless I have unity with the two of them. I can't bring the whole family together if I am fighting over the right way to do things, if I am saying I'm the only one that knows. So how do we as the body focus on unity? How do we know when and where to let things go and hold on to other things? Well, I don't see Jesus as he's going through with his disciples teaching any lessons particular to, okay, all of you Herodians, let me teach you how to deal with the zealot. I don't see any lessons where Jesus is saying to those who are more Pharisaical, how do we deal with the Essenes who are leaving? Instead, what I see Jesus saying is, come to me. And so if I turn that around, how do we have complete unity? I think just like that orchestra, we need to have a singular focus. How does an orchestra make beautiful music? I've got a picture for you. It does this because they're all looking at the conductor. The horns aren't looking at percussion to see, are you going to come in on time? Are you going to hit a wrong note? The strings aren't going, horns, are you going to be too loud? If you're thinking all those other things about the others, you're going to miss your turn when the conductor waves to you and you know you're supposed to go. You're going to be off key. You're going to be out of key. You're going to be out of sync with everyone else. I think the only way we do it is we keep focusing on Jesus. We let Jesus do what's needed in those horn sections. We let Jesus do what's needed in the percussion section. We let Jesus do what's needed in the strings. We just keep focusing on Jesus, and we realize that everyone around us who proclaims Jesus needs to be in unity with us, needs to be in unity. Because when unity happens, then the world will see that we are one, just as Jesus and the Father were one. And we'll achieve that complete unity. I'd love to see it in my lifetime. I don't know when it's going to happen, but Jesus prayed for it, and I don't think that Jesus' prayer is going to go unanswered. Let's pray. God, I'm so amazed at this passage, no matter how many times I've read it, that Jesus prayed for me, not by name, but by being a follower of his. He said, I'm not going to leave anyone out who's a follower of mine. I want them to be in unity with the whole body, the same way that you and I are in unity. Bring us all together as one. So that is my prayer, that Jesus' prayer is answered in a big way in this next year. That is looking ahead to next year, that it might be the year of us breaking down barriers, breaking down walls of division, that the church may stop dividing and decide to focus on Jesus. And let all the little differences, all the things we think we've got right, let us put them aside for the love of our Savior. I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Receive now the benediction. May God's seeking comfort find you. May his loving arms bind you. May his might protect you. May his wisdom direct you. May the joyous love of Jesus Christ be with you and all those you know, both now and forevermore. Amen.